Now, the stuff we're going to talk about is some of the most practical, like how to navigate church life in the end times. But just the, if you've ever really studied the end times, you know that the end times are really just really good incentive to do what we've always supposed to have done anyway, which is the gospel. So the book of Revelation is really telling the story of the church actually doing the gospel globally. Okay, and that's really why Jesus is writing the letters to the churches on the front end. So I want to start with a few passages here. We're going to start with Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Whoever's got number one, let's go ahead and jump right in and read number one.
Okay, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16.
Great.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Excellent. So this is actually one of the key unity passages in the Bible. If you had to summarize the theme of these, you know, seven verses, what would you say this is the main theme of these verses was? He mentions it like six or seven times.
Love.
Love is good, yeah. Love's essential to the theme of this passage.
The fullness of Christ's body.
Fullness of Christ's body. Growing. Who said growing?
Yeah, we're supposed to be growing.
Growth. This passage is talking about growth. So if you're a follower of Jesus, your destiny is one of growth. Jesus' destiny for you is one of growth. If you're a stagnant believer, if you're like, you know, I got saved, I kind of read the Bible sometimes, I go to church a little bit, but I'm not really growing, then you're actually outside of the will of Jesus for his own church. You're actually outside of the reason that he gives pastors, the reason he gives prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists. So we have to understand that all of these roles that we've come to think of mostly as, you know, pastors kind of run churches. We go to churches, pastors go as long as they can, they retire. Our kids kind of do the same thing we did. Hopefully the whole thing perpetuates and we don't lose a bunch of believers. But that's not the growth that Jesus has a destiny for the church for. The growth is actually to the point where you don't need pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, right? It says, for the equipping of the saints, until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So do you think, with this in mind, that teaching unity is a big, like biblical unity, would be big on the agenda of career clergy?
No.
Why?
Because they would lose their job.
Because it's actually the biblical role is to work yourself out of a job. That is the role of every leader. In the way that Jesus said it, is the greatest, they serve the most. In the flesh, we think of leaders as, well, you've achieved your position, and now you get the right to be at that top position. But Jesus says, no, I'm actually God. I took on flesh. I died a death on a cross, and I'm looking for leaders that want to be down here with me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the basis of biblical unity, is seeing unity, not in the flesh. We actually have to see it by the Spirit, because your flesh is at war with true unity, which is you growing into a confidence or faith. That's what the Bible equates confidence and faith, into a confidence that you can hear God and that you can obey God and that you cannot be deceived by all the trickery and the craftiness, and that he's never going to ask you what your pastor taught you. He's going to ask you what you believed he said to you and then what you did with it. He's never going to hold your pastor accountable for whether or not you grow, is the point. He's never going to hold the prophets or the evangelists, or if we're thinking, man, God, you got to raise up leaders in the church so we can be the body, then he'd be like, you're missing the entire point of what I'm doing. The whole point is we have to hear God to be in a relationship with him, to obey him, okay? And that's really, many of these passages tonight are going to be kind of found in that reality, which is, it can be very hard to see. Now, What are we supposed to be growing up into?
The head.
The head. What is the head? What does that mean, Jen?
Grow into having the same mind as Christ, like being joined together, and then it will culminate when we have the mind of Christ.
Absolutely. So, Annie, when you're going to move your arm, is your arm thinking of moving?
No.
What's thinking of your arm moving?
My head.
Your head.
Yeah.
Does your arm get to be like, maybe I'll move with your head, maybe I won't?
No.
Because it's your body. It's part of your body. But if we saw an arm, Annie, across the room, and that thing was flopping all over the place, and we're like, hey, that's Annie's arm, would you be like, that's not my arm?
Yeah.
Why would you think that's not my arm?
Because it's not on me.
Because it's not listening to your head, right?
Right?
Yeah, so if it's doing something, not listening to your head, something's wrong. If your body parts start doing something, your head's not thinking, you got a problem kind of from the get-go, okay? And so we have to understand church. Now, let's make this practical. When you walk into, not just this church, but any church, and you're walking in thinking about your time, your money, your agenda, what you're going to get out of it, are you connected to the head? Should we be asking Jesus some things when we walk into a meeting?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Should we be asking Jesus some things before we walk into a meeting?
Yeah.
Should we be asking Jesus some things when we walk out of a meeting?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, because this is actually the place where Jesus' body comes together. Now, there's really specific parameters about the way that Jesus' body comes together that I want to talk about tonight. Okay, let's look at item one. The church is called to be led by God. Without a body of people actually led by God, it's a detraction from what Jesus is trying to get. If we're just a bunch of people, we claim the name of Jesus, but we are self-led, that's actually a counterfeit in at war, according to Galatians 5. It says the spirit and the flesh are at war against each other. So if we're claiming the name of Jesus, but we're not actually led by Jesus, then we're working counter to Jesus' body, though we would not tend to know that or tend to think that. We would think, I love God. I do church, you know, and sometimes I do church, and sometimes I don't because I got other better things to do. And sometimes I do church and I'm completely distracted. And it's just, you know, I didn't get anything tonight. This is an American concept. I didn't get anything tonight. If you're here, you should be getting a ton from Jesus and giving something into the place where you're connecting. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Without that, you're really not doing church. You're not, hear what I'm saying. We're all humans and we all start in the flesh and the goal is to end in the spirit. So if you're somewhere in that spectrum, you're like, well, I did listen to the Holy Spirit for a minute and did what he said, then you're doing great. That's what we want, is to go strength to strength, glory to glory. But if you're here and you're like, it's kind of all about me, I do what I want, when I want, how I want. If you don't like it, you worship God on your own, it's okay. Then what we have to realize is we're not really connected to the head. And eventually, he's going to remove everything not connected to the head. And he says it. He says, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to get cut off, thrown in the fire. To bear fruit, you have to abide in the head. Okay? This is really important. Now, throughout the history of the church, it's defined geographically. Always. Always the church is defined geographically. Sorry, these glasses are not my favorite reading glasses. The seven churches are named for cities. Anybody know all the names of the seven church cities? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos,
Thyatira,
Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These were all literal physical cities in Greece or in Asia Minor. If you look, all the epistles, they're written to city-wide churches. The church is always defined geographically. What you see happening on the earth right now is an attempt of the enemy to break up the church. How? By getting it out of its localness, out of its geography, and into some ethereal realm where you do church any old way you want to. That's just great. Just name the name of Jesus. Care about Bible verses. Do whatever seems right to you. What does that sound like? Do whatever seems right to you. That's the book of Judges.
Yeah.
Did that go well?
No.
So we have to be a people that are led. We actually go where Jesus tells us to go, when he tells us to go, and do what he says to do if we want to be part of his body and part of the process that he's working out on the earth to save a very specific group of people. Does anybody know the very specific group of people Jesus wants to save right now? The church? Israel. Yes, and the church. He wants to save the church, so you weren't wrong, here we go. But he wants to join Israel, the remnant in Israel that wants his leadership, wants to go where he tells them, and the remnant in the church that wants his leadership, wants to go where he tells them. He's going to join them together and call them a bride. Now, I'm going to give you the shocker of the night, the big point of the notes. Jesus' bride is a city. He's going to marry a city. If you want to be part of his bride, then you marry that city too. If you don't want to be part of his bride, you can claim all the Misty Edwards songs you want to. You can sing about, you know, I don't want to talk about you when you're not in the room. You can do all those things. I heard that song earlier today. I love it. It's a great song. But the truth is, if you're not married to a geographic location and your heart's not hurting about what's happening there right this second, then you're not actually in the process of becoming Jesus' bride. Clearly, according to the Bible. I mean, I'll show you a bunch of passages that says about that. So you have to get a heart for the city of Jerusalem. But I'm not talking about in the flesh. I'm not saying get some news stories, read a few books, listen to some good teaching about Jerusalem. I'm talking about spending time with Jesus saying, why is this city not the most holy city on the planet? This is the city you chose. Why is this one of the least holy cities on the planet? And then starting to see, why am I one of the least holy people on the planet when I've got the Holy Spirit in me? Mm-hmm. And how can I expect that city to get it together and accept you if I won't do that? And what is the process exactly for getting it together and accepting you? And how deep does that go? Like, what does it mean to accept you? What's the least amount of you can give to Jesus and still get married to him? Do you know?
Everything.
Mm-hmm. If it's anything less than everything, you're not qualified to be married. That's very good. Awesome. Okay, now, the seven churches are named for cities, as is the church every time it's identified in the Bible. But the bride, and I want you to think about this, in the book of Revelation, which we're about to open, the seven churches, they're connected to cities. But after Revelation 2 and 3, maybe you've heard me say this a couple times, you're not going to hear the word ecclesia or church anymore. You're just going to hear saints and bride. Are you going to hear saints and bride connected to a city? Do you hear it connected to a city in the Bible? No. In the end, in Revelation 19, the bride's going to be ready, and then you're going to hear about Jerusalem. So she's gone from the place where she's actually been kind of evicted from her city by the rest of the church, endured a 42-month war of tribulation, the sifting of the church, and she's going to come to her inheritance, which is the city of Jerusalem. And so right now, we have a city. We have the city of Kalamazoo. You're part of the church in Kalamazoo, whether you know it or not. And the truth is, a large portion of the church in Kalamazoo, according to the Bible, you're going to be hated by all nations. You're going to be offered up to tribulation. Everywhere is going to hate you if you stay loyal to Jesus. The church in Kalamazoo is going to split and sift. The church that is kind of like the official church, what the world says is the church. Why do I say it that way? Is the world ever going to agree with Jesus?
No.
So what the world defines as the church in Kalamazoo is going to hate you if you don't agree with the church in Kalamazoo as the world defines it. But if you are married to the city of Jerusalem and you say what's true and you give yourself the heart change and you come out of the worldly church but still love it, that's a very narrow place to live. Do you hear what I'm saying? But you have an inheritance in the city of Jerusalem, and you must do what I'm saying, or you cannot be a part of the first resurrection. You will not be a part of the first resurrection. Okay. And I'm going to lay these points out in Bible passages tonight. Okay. So what comes out of the sifting of the seven churches will be identified with only one city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, that will be a blessing to Kalamazoo if you do that, because Kalamazoo, as the church gets into the abomination of desolation, they're worshiping something other than God. It's going to bring desolation to parts of the city. And if you worship, if you care about what's happening in Jerusalem, if you moan inside the abominations, is the way it says it in Ezekiel, then you're going to get sealed, and you're going to seal geography around you. God cares about the geography around you. Okay, so let's read Isaiah 62, 1-7. Whoever's got number 2.
For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. And her salvation is a lamp that burns.
So what's God not resting about right now? Didn't we just read it? Whose righteousness?
Jerusalem.
Specifically, the city of Jerusalem's righteousness. So we might think, well, he just kind of cares about everything, it's all. And he does. But he knows that our future is tied to his son leading the earth from the city of Jerusalem. So he cares about the truth of authority and the way that it spreads out over the earth. And right now, we might be worried about the Ukraine. We might be concerned about all these other things. But he says, there's one thing I'm actually really focused on, and it's the righteousness of Jerusalem.
The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
What does that mean? What does that mean, Jenna? Royal diadem in the hand of God.
A crown. Yeah, what is a diadem?
Yeah. Well, so he's talking about authority, right?
Yeah.
He's talking about, hey, you are the place of government.
Which he would never make them unless they were righteous.
That's right.
You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth.
So when are we supposed to start giving God no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth?
Yesterday's.
Isaiah's day. Isaiah wrote these words. This should be, and if you look in the Bible, you'll see that everybody that you know their names from the Bible, they cared about this reality. They actually cared about Jerusalem being a praise in the nations. They gave their whole lives to crying out that it would be, or to sacrificially telling the truth about the fact that it would be, or that it should be. So that's really the main role of the ecclesia, the gathering together, is to gather together, to cry out to the Lord for him to avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night. That's what Jesus said in Luke 18. He said, will that God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? I assure you, he will speedily, but will he find faith? So the faith is that God is faithful to send his son back to rule the earth and make it righteous. But we see all these broken things. We see diseases on the earth. We see wars. We see rumors of wars, natural disasters, division about how to answer these things. And he says, the answer is plain. But do you have faith that it would actually work? Do you have faith that actually gathering together and crying out for the city of Jerusalem would actually work? That's actually why this church was established. The method we pray to the core values. One of the core values here is that we pray night and day for Jerusalem to be a praise of the nation. Okay, now, let's read Revelation 21, 1 to 4, number 3. Who's got number 3?
Damn,
you have to
take number 3. Oh, yeah, sorry.
Get ready.
This will be good.
I don't have water. This is probably not going to be as good as
you. You got this.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
So if you are looking forward to the day when every tear is wiped away, no more pain, you need to be in the city of Jerusalem for that to happen. You see what I'm saying? This is the bride of God. This is the what. And when you hear the term bride or bridal paradigm or Jesus is getting a bride ready. He's actually, the Bible says that's talking about the city of Jerusalem and then the heavenly reality or the new Jerusalem that's going to come down and it's going to be the touch point of heaven and earth being joined back together. Jerusalem is the touch point. That's why you hear about two of them. There's the earthly Jerusalem that David is actually king of forever, according to David. And then there is the new Jerusalem that comes down. And David's going to have a plot of land, according to Ezekiel 40 to 48, all around the area that belongs to Jesus. And there's going to be a government that then spreads out over the whole earth, a supernatural government of heaven and earthly, like people, you, in resurrected bodies, going out and doing what Jesus says to do, and then coming back to the home that you wanted way before you ever got it. Because any good bride starts to think about the home she's going to live in with her husband when she gets married. She's actually going to cleave to him and leave behind what's behind her. And so right now, that's what God is actually expecting of us, that we start to, in our mind's eye, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, have conversations with him about the city of Jerusalem and how to get ready to live there with him forever, and what isn't right there and what isn't right here before he comes. Do you see what I'm saying? This is very important. Okay, now, Revelation 20, 7 to 10. Whoever's got number 4.
Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city.
What part of the earth did they go up to, Samantha? They went up on the breadth of the earth. What does that mean? They're kind of everywhere. Satan gathered an army out of the four corners of the earth. And where did they go?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem. Why?
That's where their enemy lives.
That's where their enemy lives. That's where God's camp is. That's where the people of God live, is in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the focal point of all these things. This is after Jesus returns. This is 1,000 years after Jesus returns, has discipled the nations into righteousness. There's been no demons. The whole environment of the earth, because of what's happening in Jerusalem's government, has become like the Garden of Eden. And in the heart of man somewhere is a distaste and a hatred for the order and the humility of ruling the creation from Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? So there's somewhere in you, is what I'm saying, is a hatred of actually this idea. And if you think that's not there, then you deny that Jesus needed to go to the cross to pay for it. Because what is in here, when I do the things that I don't want to do, is really a rebellion against a government that's supposed to be in the city of Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? And when I'm distracted with a bunch of other problems in the earth, what's really happening is I'm distracted from the one thing that would fix all those other problems. The one thing that would come and actually resolve the issues on the earth. Let's go to page 2 of them.
Should I finish my passage?
Oh, yeah. Definitely so.
And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
The devil,
who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever.
What city does Satan want the most? Why? It's because the whole earth is actually Jerusalem-centric. If you watch Jerusalem, and I have for about 10 years, and you can look in history and see many years of history for Jerusalem, whatever happens in Jerusalem never stays there. It always spreads out. Satan wants to rule the world. It says in Isaiah 14, he wants to set his throne in the furthest places of the north, on the mountain of God. The mountain of God on the earth is David's hill, the Temple Mount. That little 1 square kilometer is the most contested 1 square kilometer on the planet, because that's where Jesus is going to rule the earth from. And so when you look right now, we're coming up on Passover. Every Passover for the last 10 years, that place gets crazy about this time of year, because this is very important to Jesus. Jesus actually prophesied he would not return until Israel invited him from that Temple Mount. Okay, we won't get in that time, but we will probably next week. So this has massive implications and a big reason behind it. God gave authority over the earth to man in partnership with his authority over man. So when you hear that God gave the earth to man and the heavens are his, he didn't give the earth to man for man to kind of flounder and figure out how to run it. He gave the earth to man to be under him in our leadership of the earth. And when man broke the agreement with God by rebelling in the Garden of Eden, the earth was broken by that rebellion, because it disconnected the earth from God's full leadership. We're in the way. But God has decided he doesn't want to take us out of the way. He wants to reform us, or give us a new heart, or rebirth us to come back into the role of leading the earth with God from Jerusalem, like he always intended. Okay, so let's read Psalm 115, 15 to 16.
May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men.
Okay, so this is a really, it has real implications. It's a consequential reality, is the word that I was looking for. So whatever you do with your 3 square feet, it actually is completely related to who your God is, or who your leader is. And the way that you're led will determine the way that your 3 square feet affect all the other people in their 3 square feet around you, and will determine whether or not there's righteousness on the earth or not. Yeah. Did you raise your hand?
No, sorry.
Okay, you're scratching. Good. Awesome. Now, one of the reasons we can't do church on our own is because that is selfish and self-led. So when we come and we have no connection to the fact that we're supposed to be led by another, then what we're actually doing is working counter to church, even though we're present. Satan loves that. Satan loves us present working counter to church because his demons can't do what we can do. His demons have to actually work through people. They can't just come and disrupt things. They actually need a person, a proxy, to come and disrupt things. And usually the person disrupting things thinks that they're the most holy person around. They're just not led. Do you see what I'm saying? So Jesus said there's going to be a lot of people that say, I prophesy in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You weren't led. You weren't actually part of my body. It was a problem that you were in the church actually working counter in the flesh to what the Spirit was doing. So it would be way better for us to wait on the Holy Spirit than to just kind of try and do a bunch of stuff to get things moving, not realizing that we're working counter. And this is one of the things that he's actually saying to Sardis in the letters to the seven churches. So we're going to connect this all to the seven churches here in just a second. So Jesus requires we worship where, when, and with who he chooses. Not us. He chooses. Okay? Now, it takes time to get into his leadership and to actually let him move us. And until that happens, some part of us is working counter to his authority and to his body. Okay? Now, the selfish idea that I can worship God where, when, and with whom, or without whom I want to, that's a pagan idea. Pagans, they create a little god, and they carry it around with them. They move it wherever they want. They, you know, my God is in the river, my God is in the rocks, my God is in the hills. My God would never, that's a household idol. You'll read about those in the Bible over and over. Pagans do that. People that follow Jehovah, he moves them, right? We don't move him, he moves us. That's one of the basic hallmarks of having a God, is that God is in control of you, not you in control of God. So those who worship idols, they move their idols around, and they serve them any way they invent for themselves and for others. Those who worship God, they go where he says, when he says, and they do what he says. Now, the letters to the seven churches, which are, we talked about this last time we were together, the seven facets of end time unity, are addressing self-centeredness in the church. And we've already kind of talked about that for the last couple of weeks. So I just want to connect that to the idea that when Jesus is done extracting a bride from the seven churches, that bride is going to be entirely unitedly, decidedly concerned, convicted, and crying out vocal about Jerusalem. That's the main point of unity in the Bible, is actually the city of Jerusalem. So it's taken us 6 weeks to lay kind of the foundation for what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, which is the Israel-centric nature of end-time unity in the way that right now you're living in many of the events. Now, if you listen to what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine, do you hear anything about anti-Semitism? Mm-hmm. Who's accusing who of anti-Semitism?
Both sides.
Israel is always used as a pawn to get other people to do what they want done. Both good and bad, both positive and negative. This, everything you're seeing on the earth right now is directly connected to the city of Jerusalem. COVID-19 went global literally 1 week after the Trump Peace for Prosperity plan was enacted and adopted by Israel. All those Abraham Accords, we literally filled Israel's surrounding neighbors with weapons and money over the last 2 years. And now all the political power in the United States that was kind of meant to keep that all in check is removed, and there's a new political power in the United States that actually doesn't care that much about all those enemies having all those weapons and all that money. So the United States is actually very manically kind of coming and going and using Israel for its own political purposes, and that's going to break the earth. It's breaking it right now. You right. See what I'm saying? This is really important because God, he's very serious about the city of his son, the city of the great king is the way that the Bible describes it. Okay, so let's look at the seven churches with this in mind. Okay, so Thyatira, let's open our Bibles to Revelation 3. We're not out of two quite yet. So we've already done Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. We did Pergamos last time. So now we are in Thyatira. That's Revelation 3:18. And that's going to take us all the way through 29. So if somebody would be willing to read 18 through 20. Who will do 18 through 20?
I will.
And then Annie, you're going to do 21 through 24. And then who will do 25 through 29? Vince. Okay, go ahead.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols.
And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill their her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I will say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden.
But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my words and my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Now, where in the letter to Thyatira does Jesus, you know, in my Bible, it's all red. So who has red letter Bible, just so I know? Yeah, so where does Jesus mention the city of Jerusalem in the letter to Thyatira? Where's Jesus going to rule from? Jerusalem. So when he says he shall rule them with a rod of iron in verse 27, he's actually making a statement about authority. He's saying, if you will agree with me about your city that I've given you charge for, then I'm actually going to let you rule with me in the city that I'm going to rule from in Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying? So Thyatira is their city right now. What is his problem with the church in Thyatira?
They've committed fornication and followed the ways of Jezebel.
Why?
Because she deceived them.
Why?
Because she didn't tell them. They didn't tell her to stop.
Did they know?
Yes.
Why didn't they say anything?
People pleasers.
Man pleasers. They're afraid of what would happen if they told her to stop. And so he says, you're actually not considering the authority that I've given to you over your children, right? He's saying, I've given you great authority over the geography of Thyatira. And because you won't take that seriously and say something, your children are actually going to pay the price for that. I'm going to put her in sickness. I'm going to put you guys with her because you wanted what she was selling. And your kids are connected to you. The geography of Kalamazoo is connected to what we're willing to say about truth and what we're willing to not say, what we're not willing to say about truth. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we look at the city of Kalamazoo and we think, man, there's a problem with you. Is there any problem with the youth in Kalamazoo right now? Mm-hmm. There's like massive vehicle theft, shooting. They're literally killing each other. And Jesus says that's actually related to authority. Who here thinks that the problems in Kalamazoo would be addressed by spiritual authority actually manifesting in Kalamazoo? Now, that's why you come to church. If you don't believe that, you're wasting your time. It's the dumbest thing you could possibly do. You don't think that actually serving God and getting his kingdom to manifest would actually help some of these problems, then you're wasting your time. But if you believe that, then he's saying you have to get rid of your fear of man and what they're going to think of you and what you think you're going to mess up if you tell the truth. Because your kids are suffering. Not just your kids, other people's kids are suffering. A community is suffering. Now, let's go back for a second and look at verse 23. Somebody reread verse 23.
I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works.
Whose children is he going to kill with death? Thyatira's children. So is that a geographic reality?
Yeah.
Is he going to kill Sardis's children with death?
No.
Why?
Because what happened in Thyatira didn't have any, what was not the church in Sardis's problem. It wasn't their fault.
That's a good thought, but it's wrong. And this is why. Because when one part suffers, The whole body suffers. The reason he's going to kill the children in Thyatira is so that the people in Sardis will repent. So look at what he says. He says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I'm he who searches their minds. So it's actually because we're connected. So Kalamazoo's connected to other churches. Anybody here connected to anybody else who goes to church in a different city?
Right.
Yeah.
So your choices, they're actually important for other for the entire body of Christ. But locally, your choices, they manifest in what happens in the geography of where you live. So when we see problems, this is a real practical way to apply this. When we see problems with, say, abortion, it's very tempting to say, all those people having abortions, they're the problem. But all those people having abortions probably don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're probably not equipped to do anything about that other than the thing that makes sense to them in the flesh. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit. It's the church's fault that abortions are happening because we have the Holy Spirit and we don't say to each other, you actually sacrifice other people for your shortcut corner taking that you take in the church, that you take at work, that you take with your kids. Like, you can't be inconvenient, so you make all these selfish choices, and then we wonder why there are demons telling people that don't have the Holy Spirit to make selfish shortcut choices that hurt other people. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the church. That's what Jesus is trying to say to Thyatira. This is way more than, you made me mad, so I'm going to make you sick so that you stop making me mad. He's saying, you have authority, and I want you to come and rule and reign with me in Jerusalem. But if you won't rule and reign in your own house, you won't rule and reign in your own church, you won't rule and reign in your own city, not by telling everybody else what to do. That's the way the world does it. But by serving other people, by letting me bring more of my kingdom through you, like I did, then you can't rule and reign with me in Jerusalem, and you can't be resurrected. You actually can't take part in the first resurrection. You're not saved, is what I'm saying. If you actually won't speak the truth in love, that's that Ephesians 4 passage that we started with. That's how the body grows up. She speaks the truth in love until we grow up into the head. And he says, if you won't do that, then you actually don't care about my kingdom at all. You just care about you. And he's like, that's not okay. You're afraid of all the things I'm trying to free you from, and you're not fearing my judgment. I have eyes like fire. I see why you're doing what you're doing, right? I take a stand. He says, I have eyes like fire and feet like fine brass. He's like, I'm taking a stand, and I don't move. He won't compromise anybody. He won't believe anybody's reasons for why they didn't say something. Yes, Vince, what did you want to say?
So by him killing their children, he's actually doing that out of pure love because the other churches wouldn't have had knowledge that it was wrong. Yes. He actually didn't do that. So he was doing that out of love so they wouldn't all have to die.
That's absolutely right. And love is actually what creates the context of free will. And so the truth is there are consequences. If you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. They're sowing, and what he's trying to tell them is you're sowing to the flesh. You're going to reap from the flesh, and it's going to be painful, but I'm going to use all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And so I'm going to use you as an example to other people that they would repent. You see any stories like that in the Bible? You ever heard of a story in the Bible where God released judgment so other people would repent? Lots of times. That's most of the judgments of Israel coming out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to do this in Egypt. I'm going to spare the land of Goshen so Egypt will know that I'm God and that they should repent. And then a mixed multitude came actually out of Egypt with the Israelites. There was a mixed multitude. Millions of people came out that were not Israel. Okay. Now, they will not speak up about corruption in the body. They will not discern the seduction of the fleshy message from false prophets or teachers. Now, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. There are false prophets and false teachers releasing fleshy messages that you know about that you kind of ignore. You're kind of polite about them. You think, well, it's none of my business. Does Jesus think it's none of their business? No. No, he does not. Who's the first person they should have started talking to?
Jesus.
The very first person they should have started talking to was Jesus about this. Jesus, this is not okay. What are we going to do about it? And if they would have done that, then they would have been clean when he started to say, nobody's doing anything. You see what I'm saying? So the first conversation, the flesh says, I better start telling some people they're junk. Is that the message to the church in Thyatira? No. I need to not be okay with what's going on. I need to start telling Jesus I'm not okay with it and then make myself available to him to do something supernatural, spirit-led, so that it will help the church. You see what I'm saying? Politeness is not okay with Jesus when people are about to die. He doesn't want you to be polite and watch children die, kill each other, because you don't want to say anything. You didn't know what was going to happen, right? That's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The one who only had one talent says, I put it in the ground. I know it was right. I just thought you were a hard man, and I didn't want to take a chance. And he says, take it from him. Give it to the one who's got 10. Like, we have to be a people that believe that you got to take some risks. And yeah, okay, so they will not consider how it affects their children, their kind of undiscerning attitude. They did undiscern it. They just didn't want to. And that's the fear of man. They don't see the sanctity of the church as a prelude to the throne of Jesus. You have to see the sanctity. The church should be growing up. The church should actually do things differently in 2022 than it did in 2021. It should do things differently in 2023 than it did in 2022. There's a big thought in the church that we just got to get back to. That's not true. Jesus is taking the church forward into maturity, according to that Ephesians passage in Ephesians 4. Okay, so we have to see it the way that he sees it, not the way that makes sense to us. Okay, now let's read Sardis. This is the dead church, and that's Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. So who will read 1 through 3 for me? Okay. Steph, and then who will read 3 through 6 for me?
I'll do that.
Thank you, Mary.
And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you.
We have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Great. Well, I want to ask you a question. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why do we not read about them doing what he just told Thyatira she didn't do, which was tell everybody else, or tell Jezebel that she was teaching something false? How are they okay? If they're living in Sardis, Sardis is dead, they don't know it. He's saying, be watchful, but I got a few of you there, and they're dressed in white. How is that okay? But they're not saying anything. Why are they dressed in white?
Righteous acts of the saints.
How is that possible? How can a person have righteous acts? There's only one way.
He said, for they are worthy.
There's only one way you can be worthy, and there's only one way you can have righteous acts. It's to be something led.
Oh, Holy Spirit.
Spirit-led. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is they wouldn't be dressed in white if they weren't spirit-led. They're listening to the Spirit. So my point is, telling everybody everything that they're doing wrong is not the point of these passages. That's actually what he said about Ephesus. Remember, he said, you're good at that in Ephesus, but you got no love. So the point of this is to be Spirit-led. If Thyatira was spirit-led, they would have never let Jezebel get away with what they got away with. There's these missionaries, I think of as missionaries in Sardis, they're spirit-led. They're not confronting the leadership in Sardis that we know of. They might be, but he's not highlighting that. The point is, if we're spirit-led, we don't know what God's going to do. But if we're not spirit-led, we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what he's doing, and we're not part of his body. We want to be part of his body. That's the point. So these are all messages about unity. Thyatira, when Thyatira won't discern the false teacher and then say something about it, or discern it and not say something about it, they're breaking unity in Jesus' body. What do you think they think they're doing?
Keeping
unity. They're keeping unity by the flesh, just trying to be, get along, go along, get along, be nice, celebrate everybody, like, I just like everything everybody says because I love Jesus, they love Jesus, I just like him. And he's like, you're indifferent, you're breaking unity in my body, and I'm actually holding you responsible for the sickness in your city because you won't discern my heart for what these ministries are really about, what's really going on. There's a lot of pride in some of these ministries. He doesn't want pride infecting his whole body. There's some sexual sin in some of these ministries. He doesn't want that given over so that there's a bad name on the church. There's some greed in some of these things. He wants us to actually discern and make righteous choices for righteousness in our geographic location, And so it connects to the other churches around us. It's not okay with them for us to just be kind of blithely like, ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know anything bad. I just want to like everybody. He's like, I have eyes like fire. I have feet like brass. In this one, he's saying he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God, those we find out in Revelation 5, that's the spirit of the Holy Spirit going out into the earth. It's the power of God in the earth. Like he's saying, I am present everywhere. I have power for
and
you.
And it's one of the best ways to get across.
To say what
the Spirit is saying. And to, when you see things, even in people that you like, that aren't aligned with the Spirit, or when you see someone that you're in relationship with getting attacked, to come alongside of them.
Absolutely.
You know, to stand alongside of them. And I think that one thing I can hear God talking to me about tonight is just always letting someone else go first in saying something or responding. Like I've had this idea for a long time that I don't say anything on anyone else's post. If it's not mine, that's not in, you know, I don't say it. Rather than, Holy Spirit, are you saying to say something? Because it's not always righteous that the person who wrote the original thing or said the original thing should have to be the only one who can defend the Lord or defend, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
Defensivism.
So you really got to hear the Holy Spirit. And it's not just on social media. This happens in our churches where somebody's doing something that's unrighteous or saying something that's unrighteous or causing trouble in an unrighteous way. And a whole bunch of kind of, I just don't want to know about it, or I'm just going to love the person because we all go to church together and I'm not going to actually say what's true in love, or mostly talk to Jesus about how to say what's true in love. And he's like, this breaks unity. This doesn't keep unity. It breaks it. The flesh thinks it keeps it. But the Spirit says, no, truth in love, that's what keeps it. But you aren't ready to just jump into truth. You actually have to wait for the love to start going after truth. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, Sardis, he says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He possesses the Spirit of God and he possesses the church. So Sardis's big mistake here is that she doesn't understand this is Jesus' church, not hers. She's got a name. But he's like, that's not my name. Actually, that's not the name I'm giving your church. So we don't ever want our church to have a reputation that, like, we're full of the Spirit. And Jesus is like, that's not my name for you. We don't want to have a name that we are, like, the exciting church and we got the most amazing music, or we got, you know, the great speakers. And he's like, that's not the name I actually have for you. My name for you is different, right? So we can't have a church for Jesus. The church is Jesus. It's actually his body. And he defines what its name is, what its identity is, what its role is. He might not want it to be the church that it's striving to be. He might actually have a different role for it. You see what I'm saying? So it's easy for us to come here, measure ourselves in the flesh against other churches and be like, well, successful churches do this. And he's like, since when are we talking about the world measuring what success is? How many people did Jesus end his ministry with following him? 11. That's the best teaching earth has ever seen. That's the most prophetic teaching earth has ever seen. It's the best healing ministry earth has ever seen. It was the most Holy Spirit in one location that earth has ever seen. And 11 people, and all of them denied him on the very last night. He said, all of you will be made to stumble. So the way that we evaluate church success or what God's looking for from the church or how we're supposed to move forward or how we're supposed to look at it, if it's our name and our value, it's actually disconnected from him and it's disconnected from true authority that is going to come and lead from Jerusalem. And we won't be a part of it if we don't repent and actually get his name for his church and start celebrating that, whatever that is. Okay, so he says, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. So we want to know, Jesus, are we a dead church? That'd be good to know, right? If you were a dead church and everybody was like, you're the most alive church in town, we'd actually want to know. And then we'd want to be some of these missionaries who were like, look, we got a great reputation. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't agree with it. He actually thinks we're different than that. And I'm willing to say it to him. And let him decide if I say it to anybody else, right? Yes.
I feel like feeling like you're in a dead church is like the easiest way to get blaming, like start blaming everybody else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like it's just the easiest thing to go outward with.
Absolutely. And because all, you want to fix it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, I just looked at you.
we all just got convicted. Oh man, I want to fix everything. Yeah. Okay. So he says about the few that have the name. So let's look at the last column there. They will not listen to the spirit, but rather perform activities that are led by and appeal to the flesh. So seeker-friendly church, according to the Bible, is anti-Jesus church. If we're trying to win the world, we forfeit your soul. According to the Bible, unless it's spirit-led, very specifically, the Holy Spirit told us to do this thing and it is appealing, but we're going to sift people with the truth and love, which is the way that Jesus did things. But if we're like, hey, we just want to get as many people into this place as possible because we love people, we love Jesus. And he's like, you don't love either, actually. You're really indifferent towards my leadership. You want a name that you're alive, but the truth is, what are you going to save these people into? A bunch more theatrics in the flesh? What are people actually getting saved into? Are they getting saved into a cross? A reality where you die to yourself, where you're rejected by the world, where you're actually ready to rule and reign with me in Jerusalem. You take up my cross and follow me. You know, you have to understand that if we're not saving people into a cross, we're not saving them at all. Okay, so they won't listen to the Spirit, but rather perform activities that are led by and appeal to the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about that church across town. I'm not talking about the two churches that have more than 3,000 people in them. I'm talking about us. And I'm talking about every single person is born thinking this. That's why Jesus writes the letters to the seven churches, because it's a human thing. It's not there's some bad people and there's some good people thing. It's this is what's in the human heart. So there's many, many churches that are very small. They just want to be like the ones that have a name. And Jesus would be like, that's maybe not my destiny for you. What is my name for you? Philadelphia says you're small, you have a little strength, but you haven't denied my name, right? That's what we want. We want to not deny his name, okay? So they're trying to build where they are. Sardis is actually trying to build a big church where they are, not led by the Spirit to Jesus. It's actually a big way of saying, we move our God wherever we want. That's an idol. Jesus says, I move you wherever I want. I might make you big, I might make you small. This season might be big, next season might be small. His ministry in Jerusalem, he had thousands, he's feeding tens of thousands of people, you know, 5,000 plus women and children. And then the next minute he's got 11. Like that's up to him, whether or not it gets big or small or whatever. We have to be a people that are led by God, not leading God. Okay, this is very important because many, 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 many churches in the last days will try to take their cities. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to take any cities. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. He doesn't manipulate anybody. He doesn't wow them into anything. He actually calls people to die to themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And then he's got a city for them called Jerusalem.
Being nimble like that, being responsive to the Spirit, that's going to help you go to Jerusalem.
Yes.
When you're called to go there.
Absolutely.
Because the church is going to be reassembling there. But if we've got so much to hold on to here.
Yes. And he's contrary to popular belief, he's not going to make anybody go there. Okay, now, they will not remember or consider that God started them following him, not the other way around. He started them following him. They got big. They left him. They just started doing things that kept it big. So they had a name, but it killed what was inside. And he's like, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember how we got started together. We got started because you were committed. I mean, the faithfulness in the leadership of the church in Sardis, the messenger that he holds in his hand, the faithfulness is awesome because that faithfulness is what started this church in the first place. He's like, let's get back to that. Where I held you, you held me, and we were doing something together. Let me decide whether or not that's big or small. And then I'll actually restore you, and you'll overcome. That's what the whole goal is, to overcome what's coming, because there's a big challenge coming. So they will not remember or consider that God started them following him, not the other way around. That's consumerism or performance-based church. So we don't want to encourage believers to become consumeristic, to come for the show, to come for how it makes them feel, to not be uncomfortable about anything. We actually don't want to start to manipulate people that way. Okay, let's read Philadelphia. This is Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Who will read 7 through 9 for me?
I will.
Thank you. And then who will read 10 through 13? Alice, great.
Write this to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is what the one who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, says. When he opens a door, no one can close it. And when he closes it, no one can open it. How far did you tell me to go?
All the way to 9, please. Okay. Through 9.
I know what you do. I have put an open door before you, which no one can close. I know you have a little strength, but you have obeyed my teachings and were not afraid to speak my name.
One more.
Oh, one more.
Yeah, please. Thanks, Denise.
Those in the synagogue that belong to Satan say they are Jews, but they are not true Jews. They are liars. I will make them come before you and bow at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you.
Great.
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
What is the Spirit saying to Philadelphia? Let's just take a second. Stop thinking. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, when we read this, what are you saying to Philadelphia? What did you just tell them? Anybody have any ideas?
They have little strength.
They have a little strength, good.
Just felt like he wanted them to know that he was close.
Definitely.
Encouragement.
He told them that actually it was something really specific about their identity that he hasn't said to any of the other churches. He said they're his bride. Look at the verse 12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Where is that at? He shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Remember we read in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, like a bride adorned for her groom. Isaiah 62, your land is married to me. He's saying to Philadelphia, you're my bride. Don't quit. You can lose it. That's why he says, you got a crown. You're actually ready to rule and reign in Jerusalem with me. Don't lose it. Many times in the Bible, you're going to see Paul admonishes the church, don't lose the reward for which you suffered. Keep running. Forget what's behind you. Run the race. Like, he's actually telling us how to be a bride. It's Philadelphia. Philadelphia is, what does that mean? What does that word mean, Philadelphia?
Brotherly love.
Who are they loving?
Jesus' body.
Jesus and Israel. They're loving Jerusalem. That's why they've got the city written on them. So he's saying something super specific about their focus. He's saying, I'm going to write the name of the city you care about on you. Because there's a reality in the New Testament, and Paul says it in Romans 11. I've been writing about it on Facebook a little bit lately. He says that all of Israel is going to get saved by spiritual jealousy. Like, all of Israel is going to see a witness in the church, according to Romans 11, and that they're going to actually get something out of that. They're going to see the commitment of the bride to Jesus and their focus on the city of Jerusalem, and all of Israel is going to get saved when Jerusalem's laid siege to. That's it. You have to put together Zechariah 12 and Romans 10 and 11 to see that. But this is what he's saying to them. He's saying, you're actually using the key of David. You care about what I care about. The key of David is for something very specific, David's tabernacle, right? There's a prophecy in Isaiah about it. He's going to take Shebna and remove him and give the key of David to this other guy who cares about the worship in the temple. Like, this is a really specific reality. And we'll get more into this as the next couple of weeks unfold. But the truth is, Philadelphia is the only church of the seven churches told that she's the bride. Even Smyrna, who's suffering persecution, is not told that she's the bride. Philadelphia is told that she's the bride. Okay? I want to say another thing about that. These things says he was holy. Everybody say holy.
Holy.
Why is he identifying himself as holy? Because she's holy. Right? He's always identifying the value he's holding up before the church. So we've been going through all these identifiers of what he wants them to see. The main thing he wants them to see is, I'm like you. I care about holiness. So if you're getting tired of repenting, you're thinking, oh, you know, how deep is this, you know, how many licks until we get to the center of the Tootsie Pop here? He's like, I'm holy. I sanctified myself that you would be sanctified. He said, I came to earth, completely sanctified myself for you. I was already holy, but I showed the earth how to do holiness because that's my identity for you. That's what I want for you. And yes, you're small. You have a little strength, but you haven't denied my name. You haven't denied who I am. So he says, I'm holy, okay? Who is true. He's like, this is the true message. This is the true message to the church. This is what I'm looking for. Okay, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts. Why does he say that? Opens and no one shuts. Because people are threatening to shut some things on these people. Hmm. There's always a threat. And you shut it down. That's not going to last. They're not going to be able to make it. And he's like, nobody's shutting this door. I opened it. Nobody can shut it. If you open the door, Sardis, you better be able to keep that thing open because you got a name I don't agree with. But I opened the door for Philadelphia. So whatever you think is going on there, nobody's shutting that door. It's going to stay open.
I felt really blessed during COVID that we kept praying for it not to be shut.
And yeah, and our door stayed open the whole time. Absolutely. Yeah, that was really, really a miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it wasn't us.
No.
It was just the Lord. And shuts and no one opens. So there's always also a threat. We're going to uncover this thing, or you're going to, you know, they're going to do this thing, or who's going to come and, you know, blow it up. And he's like, nobody can open the door that I shut. I protect you and I make a way for you is what he's saying. It's the same thing as the Red Sea. He opened the door on the Red Sea. Israel went through. He shut the door on the Red Sea. Egypt drowned. Like, that is the way that it works. If you stay loyal to him and a witness of what he wants to do. Okay. Now, they have some issues, though. They are tempted to misunderstand the small narrowness and resistance of prayer and worship-centered life as weak and rejected instead of as joy and victory. Can anybody in this room relate to being tempted to misunderstand that small, it doesn't seem like it works, it feels so narrow, no one else is really talking about it. When they do, they say it's not good, and there's this resistance to just praying, and then you think, this worship-centered life is weak and it's rejected. And he's like, yeah, in the flesh, that's what you're going for. But in heaven, it's strength and accepted. You see what I'm saying? You have to see it from his perspective. Their weakness is they're losing strength. He's actually like, you're going to lose your crown. You're going to lose your crown if you don't get out of this mindset that this is weak and rejected and small and it doesn't work. It is working, and that's why it's weak and rejected and small. But if you're in this reality, what do they want? What do the people? What do the people in Philadelphia actually want? They want Sardis. They want to have a name. They want to be great. If everybody would just see how great this is. If the world would just see how praying makes you feel so good. And he's like, that's the flesh talking. No, praying makes you feel like you feel right now. That's why you're praying. And that's why you feel the way you feel. But you got to see it from heaven's perspective. You got to stop wanting your flesh to be satisfied in it and start letting your spirit get satisfied in it. The door's open. Nobody's going to shut it. The door's shut. Nobody's going to open it. He's not going to let your flesh glory in this ever because that would defeat the whole purpose. So at some point, we're going to be like, hey, this makes my spirit feel good. That's good enough. That's all I need. I'm going to live in the New Jerusalem. This is what makes the New Jerusalem feel good, right? Not the flesh. The flesh is never going to make the New Jerusalem feel good. This is what makes the New Jerusalem feel good, what she's doing. Night and day prayer, the key of David, concerned about the city of Jerusalem, concerned about holiness, concerned about sanctification, not judging herself against other people, and not judging other people because they're not like her, which is a big part of the, you know, that's a two-way street. It's easy to judge other people and be like, you're only big because you're not doing what we're doing. He's like, that's none of your business. I got my own letter to the church in Sardis. I don't need your letter to the church in Sardis. You be Philadelphia. That's what I called you to. You be Philadelphia. I'll deal with Sardis. I'll deal with Pergamos. I'll deal with Thyatira. You deal with me. That's what he wants. Does that make sense? Okay. They're tempted to evaluate the government of heaven by earthly standards, and that's shame prone. They're just full of shame. They see the throne, and shame equals pride. You're full of shame about what God does with his church. If God gave this over to our flesh, we'd go wild in pride and destroy the whole thing anyway. So he's just showing you, until you've dealt with that shame, you haven't dealt with that pride, neither one of these things are going to help you. And that's really what the tribulation that's about to come, it will do both. Some places it will fill them up and blow them up. Some places it will empty them out and they'll die out. And some places will stay faithful They'll just stay faithful. It doesn't matter if it fills up or empties out. They know that they've got an inheritance stored up in Jerusalem. And that's what we want. We want all the churches in Kalamazoo to have the same mindset. It doesn't matter if you get big. It doesn't matter if you get small. It matters if you're faithful. Mm-hmm. And if we encourage one another and tell the truth to one another and don't rip on people that are big or small or either way, we just actually want to be faithful ourselves. And if we can be faithful, anybody can be faithful. That will infect the whole city. It will actually infect the city with angels. That's what we want. So they see the throne as the purpose of man, but they're ashamed of its weakness now. They actually believe that the throne is the purpose of man. How many of you believe the throne? Coming before the throne is our purpose. How many of you are ashamed of it kind of right now? It doesn't work that good. I don't even know if I'm feeling, I don't even know if I'm in the throne room. Like, am I? Did I even do it? That's where we have to actually get rid of the shame. If you want it, you do it. You're doing it. If you want it, he's the one that does all the things. He's just looking for people that want it and are unashamed about it. Right? Faith. That's called faith. Okay, now, Laodicea. These things... Oh, we got to read it.
Are you going? I don't know that you want it, but
no.
It's your choice. You're the boss of it.
You're right. I really want to finish it. Let's do it fast.
All right.
All right, yeah, just go ahead. Read through it.
Okay. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Where is Jesus talking about Jerusalem in this passage?
To sit me on my throne.
Yep, verse 21. He's actually describing a qualification to be with him on his throne. Has he given up on Laodicea?
No.
He's wanting her because if she's willing to give up this much, she's rich. She actually has comfort. She's not actually after the name, and she's not after the death. She's after the in-between. She just wants to get by and keep everything copacetic, and I love Jesus, and I'm going to do life until he comes. And he's like, you don't understand. You're dying. But if you come out of that, I have a place for you on my throne. Okay, so now, this is the last thing I want to say. Jesus agrees with the Father fully. That's why he calls himself the Amen. And he says, I'm faithful and true witness. This means that Jesus is the faithful and true witness of how man should live. The practical application is when you look at Jesus' life, he showed us in the flesh the minimum requirements for following God. That's the faithful and true witness. It's not some unreachable standard. He actually showed us the minimum, which is, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what the Holy Spirit says. The Son of Man can do nothing on his own. How many of you guys are qualified to do nothing on your own? Raise your hand if you're qualified to do nothing on your own. You're like, hey, I can get away with that. I can actually do nothing on my own. That's like me.
Yeah.
So the qualification is to die to yourself. That's the minimum requirement to actually live with Jesus in heaven forever. Gabriel, you want to go back up? So self-righteousness is their doctrine. They see no need because they don't see Jesus' agenda is what is required. They just kind of think, I just kind of do the best I can, and Jesus has got this whole other thing that he does, and you know, hopefully we match up at some point. This is most believers that you've ever met in America. I just kind of do my thing, and you know, I love Jesus, and I have my own kind of self-righteous assessment of whether or not I'm doing good. And he's got his whole thing, but you know, he would never expect me to do that. And he's like, no, that's actually the minimum requirement. Okay?
Did we read the back?
No, we're not going. Oh. They see no need because they don't see Jesus' agenda as what is required. They believe they're good enough because comfort is their measure of blessing. If you can relate to that, raise your hand.
Yeah.
Everything's going good because nothing bad is happening right now.
Sam and I were just talking about that earlier, how like we like to stay comfortable and we don't really like to step out of our comfort zones. And then we actually had a good discussion about like where we are stepping out of our comfort zones and at our jobs and stuff like that.
That's great. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a kind of a human condition, is that we think nothing bad's happening, everything's great. That's where Job's friends, you know, got all messed up. But the truth is, if you're like Job and you're pleasing God, there's some moments he's like, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And there's some testing that comes, and there's some resistance, and there's some challenge that comes, okay? So they believe they're good because God's comfort, they believe comfort is their measure of blessing, not death, Smyrna, or rejection, Philadelphia. They can't see the throne as the main purpose of God. So that's what he wants to release tonight, is eyes to see. That's what Abe was already singing about with Tatum.